Let's pray before we come to hear the message. Heavenly Father, we come to you thirsty, and you give us living water, which the gospel is given through the preaching of your word. So by faith, this morning, we come to this life-giving stream to be revived and to find rest for our souls. So by the Spirit's leading, please bless this time. Open our ears and hearts to receive the life-giving word. Bless the preacher and bless those who come to hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you'll turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. End of chapter 9 into chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 17, starting in chapter 9, verse 17, and down to verse 3 of chapter 10. Beginning in verse 17 of chapter 9. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. Last week, we ended by recounting the unpredictability of life. We saw the little story that is used here at the end of chapter 9, the poor wise man who saves a city from the siege of the king, and how unpredictable life is. Here's a person who saved a whole city from being sieged, and yet he's forgotten. And how strange it is that this poor wise man was in some way put aside and not remembered. How many times have you thought about someone in the past and realized this person probably deserved a lot more credit than they received at the time or that they've even received throughout time? There's probably been a few times you've read about somebody and after you read about them you thought, wow, probably deserve more credit. Now, most of the time we read about people and we say, they're more awful than I ever thought. But here's this wise man who's forgotten. But what's not forgotten is his greatest accompaniment. And what is that greatest accompaniment? Wisdom. Although the wise man, or the poor wise man, is forgotten, his greatest accompaniment is not forgotten. And this is where the preacher in Ecclesiastes is leading us. And he uses this story at the end of chapter 9 to encapsulate the idea of verse 16, wisdom is better than strength. And in that idea, wisdom is better than strength, he now moves us forward to what seem to be some random tidbits of thought on foolishness or folly or wisdom and folly. But actually, these tidbits are some more practical comparison between the wise person and the fool. Now, as I thought about some of the practical comparisons at the end of chapter 9 and moving into chapter 10, I thought because there seems to be this tidbit of information, it might be good to take a little bit of time this morning to define the wise person and the fool. from a biblical perspective, to give some overarching idea of what that person is. Now, we'll get to some of the specifics that are in the end of 9 and chapter 10 as we move along, but I want to give you some perspective here so that you can gain an understanding of what Solomon is doing or the preacher is doing in this context. So we want to answer this question this morning, or actually two, but first of all, who is a wise person according to Scripture? Who is a wise person according to Scripture? Number one, wise people fear and trust in the one living God. Now, we'll see some elements of that in the book of Ecclesiastes, and there's already been some note of that, and we'll come to it in chapter 12 as well. But this is really an overarching theme, especially from the Proverbs literature. It says, one writer says, when you read this section of Ecclesiastes, and especially into chapter 10, you begin to notice this kind of sounds like the Proverbs. If you've spent much time reading the Proverbs, there's always this one little statement about the wise person or wisdom or something of that nature, and then folly. There's things like that that go along, and they're not always in some kind of sequential order. And so this section kind of reminds us of that. And if you're going to talk about a wise person and figure out who a wise person is according to Scripture, the first and foremost thing is wise people fear and trust in the one living God, Proverbs 3:7. We're not talking here about an unhealthy fear, but there has to be some awe of God. And this is the problem with the fool. As you get into this text, and you start to read some of the specifics that the preacher is bringing up, this is one of the issues with the fool, and the difference between the fool and the wise person is there's really no reverence of God. Ultimately, the fool has no reverence of God, and the wise person does. Number two, wise people build their life, foundation, and activity on the wisdom of God. Wise people build their life, foundations, and activity on the wisdom of God. Now you can think about that from Genesis 41 and Joseph. Joseph was building his life on the wisdom of God. He didn't start out that well in interpreting the dream that was given to him about his family. And then by the end, he has grown in that wisdom in interpreting the dream of the Pharaoh. And you see the wisdom of God bringing him forward to where he ends up being basically second in command of Egypt. See these ideas of the wisdom of God being founded in the very Word of God, Joshua 1:8. The wise man meditates on the wisdom of God. The wise person meditates on the wisdom of God. This is how you build a foundation of being a wise person in all of your activity, is you build your foundation on the wisdom of God, and that wisdom is in His Word, and you can see that in multiple places of Scripture, but especially in Joshua 1:8. Adversely, we see the fool who builds his foundation and activity in life on foolishness as being seen in a gospel sense in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 gives us a context to say that the fool doesn't understand the gospel because he hasn't built his life on the fear of God. The fear of God is a very foundational element for all Christians. Do you really revere God? Do you reverence Him? Are you in awe of God Himself? This is the way of the wise person. Now, you have to stop for a moment because, honestly, if we think about our lives, we don't necessarily put them in the context of revering God and being in awe of God in everything we do in life. Most of the time, we try to just get through the day, and then we think about God sometime during the day, and we move along, and hopefully we can maybe get to Sunday and we'll feel better, or a midweek meeting and we'll feel better. There's to be a reverence and awe of God. That's what the wise person does, is build on that reverence and awe of God and everything in life. And it comes from the very Word of God. Third, the wise person or wise people acquire understanding and counsel for present and future use. Now, there's some sense of that we'll see in the text this morning. But there's always a context for wise people to understand the counsel not only of God, but good counsel for present and future use. Proverbs 1, Proverbs 9, Proverbs 10, Proverbs 12. Read multiple scriptures in there that give you this idea. See, this is the thing about wisdom, is wisdom is long-standing. If you build a building, what do you want that building to do? You don't want it to last for a week? You want it to last for a month or a year? Hopefully, if you build a building, you got somebody to engineer it and somebody to build it that really knows what they're doing, and it's going to stand for a while, right? That's what you want. You don't want an engineer who doesn't understand 2 plus 2 equals 4. Wisdom has a concrete element to it, and it has a long-standing element to it, so that when you're building on it, you're building on something solid to the point that it lasts. And this is what the wise person is doing in looking for counsel. It's counsel for the present and future use. We'll talk about the fool in a moment. Number 4, wise people are thoughtful and cautious in speech and action. Wise people are thoughtful and cautious in speech and action. Proverbs 14, 16, 13, 14, and 20. Proverbs 15, 2, and 7. Look down at Ecclesiastes 10, verse 12. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. There's several elements here that are brought about by the preacher. But wise people, they're thoughtful and cautious in speech and action. And specifically here, it's talking about speech. The words from the mouth of a wise man, literally in the Hebrew, it would be, they are grace. Now, your English translation says gracious. I think that gives us a little bit of a context to where you say, well, somebody talks nicely. But that's not really the idea. The idea is here that the words of a wise man are grace. You've heard old writers talk about the gospel being a salve to the soul. The words of a wise man are grace. They're a salve to the wound of someone else. The wise person really thinks about their speech and carefully orders it, that it is grace. Number 5, wise people are not boastful regarding their wisdom. Wise people are not boastful regarding their wisdom. It's counterintuitive. If you're wise and you go around boasting about your wisdom, then according to Scripture, you're not really wise. And we'll talk about that more in depth. Jeremiah said it this way, "Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom." Number 6, wise people understand blessing and thanksgiving from God. Proverbs 14 and Proverbs 21. In 21:20 of Proverbs, it says, "There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up." A wise person understands blessing and thanksgiving and recognizes where everything comes from. The fool runs around thinking he's done it all himself. The wise person says, once again, in the fear of God, "You know what? God gave this. God granted this. I'm going to be in awe of God. How in the world could I have this if it weren't for God? God gave it to me. From the smallest thing to the greatest. Whether it's something material or it's something emotional or whether it's something just in life in general, the wise person says, this is a blessing from God, and renders thanksgiving to God. Number 7. Wise people seek self-control as a fruit of the Spirit, Proverbs 29:9 through 11 and Galatians 5:22. We'll notice with the fool as we go along, even with some in chapter 10 here, the fool doesn't know how to use self-control. A wise person is seeking self-control in all matters of life. Number 8, wise people work with a steady purpose. We'll see the idea of procrastination in Ecclesiastes 10, but that's a part of the Proverbs, is a person who doesn't really work with a steady purpose, they procrastinate. Number 9, wise people have a proper perspective on eternity. If you really have a proper fear of God, you're going to have a proper perspective on eternal things. You're not just going to just live your life as though you're just living it in the moment. You're going to have an understanding that there is something greater at hand. Whatever it is you're doing, if you're going to school as a student, why are you taking that English class? Why are you taking that music class or that math class? Is it just to take it? Is it just to get a grade? There's something greater at hand, and the wise person understands this, and it's not wrapped up in themselves. Well, the second question is, who is a fool according to Scripture? A fool is a person who denies God's existence and power. Psalm 14:1, Psalm 53:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. This is the starting place of the fool. The wise person fears God, has a reverence and awe. And the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And you want to start from these foundational places, look at how drastic and dramatic they are in their starting points. Secondly, a fool has a darkness of mind. A fool has a darkness of mind. And specifically, that darkness of mind is to the revelation of God. Sometimes in general revelation, looking around at creation and thinking we can have control of all of it. No matter what you think about something like climate change, if you think man has ultimate control of all the climate issues, then you have misunderstood something. Whether or not climate change is even real, the basis for understanding anything is to understand this is God's creation and He will do with it as He pleases. Now, that doesn't take away responsibility we have as the creatures. But the fool has a darkness of mind to these things, and even in general revelation says to themselves, it's all about man. We can change it. Man, we got to do it. Man, 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 man. The wise person says what? We fear God, first and foremost. Then we start from there and move forward. But not only this darkness of mind in general revelation is predominantly concerning special revelation. The fool has a darkness of mind specifically about special revelation, the very Word of God. You see that all in the wisdom literature, how the fool just spurns the very wisdom of God itself. And you also see there's an outpouring of that over time because it's a foolishness in mind that's not only in special revelation toward God, but it ultimately ends up that they have a foolishness of mind that works out in every activity. That's number 3. A fool displays foolish acts according to the Scripture's definition of foolish acts. Now, the world has their definitions of foolishness. And that's fine, because sometimes their definitions of foolishness coincide with things that are in Scripture. But the world also says the gospel is foolishness. The world says to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is foolishness. So there are those who fight against things like Christianity in the church and even hate it. But that's born out of a display of foolish acts, according to the Scripture's definition of foolish acts. So we have to say, whatever the Bible defines as against God and against the truth of His Word is a foolish act. We don't have time to name all of those this morning. There's lots of them. But as you read the Scripture and think through the Scripture, notice there's a difference. Scripture gives you a perspective of the wise person and the fool. And one of those things is, as their foundation is against God, so their acts will be against God. Number four, a fool often disregards or dismisses the discipline of proper authority. Proverbs 15:5. To some degree, we've seen that also already in Ecclesiastes and dealing with government and rulers and things of that nature. But we see it in the Proverbs with the idea of parents. The person who spurns the authority of their parents. The Scripture gives us all types of ideas of this, that when you disregard the discipline of God Himself, you are a fool. Sometimes that discipline is shown to us in His Word, and sometimes that discipline is shown to us in providence. We do have to understand there are consequences for our actions. We may be forgiven of our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We can repent and ask forgiveness, and forgiveness will be granted. But forgiveness of our sin does not mean there will not be consequences for our actions. We have to understand that there is authority in all aspects of life, and the fool disregards and dismisses it. Number five, a fool is arrogant in mind and often careless in speech and action. A fool is arrogant in mind and often careless in speech and action. Proverbs 14:16, 18:2, and 19:1. And you'll even see that to some degree in Ecclesiastes 10. Number six, a fool has little understanding of blessing and thanksgiving from God. It's the opposite. If they're arrogant in their mind, they're going to think they can handle it all, and so they think, I did this. And so the fool says, you know, look at what I've done, instead of realizing these things are a blessing from God. Number seven, a fool repeats his foolishness and returns to it like a dog to vomit. That's just the picture of the Scripture. It's a gross one, I admit it. It's not a pleasant thought, but you've all seen it. And it's what happens. Dogs will often vomit and return to it and eat it. And that's what a fool does with foolishness. Now you think that's a gross picture, but it's a good picture. It helps us see why the Scripture spends so much time dealing with the fool and the wise person. Number eight, a fool has little eternal biblical perspective. You go to Luke 12:20 and 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see that the fool has little biblical perspective on eternity. This is one of the problems for the Sadducees, and Paul tries to confront it when they won't believe in the resurrection of the dead. What are they actually denying when they're denying the resurrection of the dead? Paul's not only saying you're denying Christ's resurrection, but you're denying the understanding of the resurrection of the dead in the whole, in the perspective of you don't see eternity properly. You think you're living for the now and the now only, and you have no idea of your soul. You are like a fool. When you think your life only matters in the moment, or if you live your life that way, even though sometimes in your mind you recognize it's not the case. And we have to understand this. A person may be a biblically defined fool who exhibits some earthly wisdom. This happens all the time. You say things like this and people go, yeah, but what about this? And what about this? Yeah, and what about this? there are people who are fools in a biblical sense, and you'll see that they have enough common sense to get out of the rain. But that doesn't mean that they're not foolish. Especially in the biblical sense. But even though a person may have sense enough to get out of the rain, principally, if they are a fool, they see themselves as the ultimate authority. And this is the problem. Think about your own life, especially you adults in the room, and especially adults that you've lived a long life, okay? Think about there was a time in your life where even if you grew up in a Christian home, that you as an individual were probably self-centered enough to think that you really understood life, especially in your teenage years, maybe even your early 20s, and you said, I got this. And as you got a little bit older, you went, ooh, I don't got this. The fool principally sees themselves as the ultimate authority on all matters of their life and to some degree as an authority on everybody else's life as well. Have you noticed that? You may have a coworker that seems to have all the information. They know it all, not only about their life, but about yours. That's generally a bad place to start. The wise person doesn't start there. We also need to say this. Even though a person may be a biblically defined fool and exhibit some earthly wisdom, that's true. We also need to say a true believer in Christ is not a fool by biblical definition, but may at times act foolishly. A true believer in Christ is not a fool by biblical definition, but may at times act foolishly. There are things you ought to recognize in the wisdom literature if you're a Christian that as you look at it, you'll need to recognize, well, you're not an ungodly fool, but there have been some times you've acted foolishly and you need to see it for what it is. Maybe recognize it in sin and repent of it. Because the fool does things and says things that are against God. And when we go against God, we are sinning against Him, and we need to repent of it. Now, I won't explain all of those things this morning, I understand. But you need to understand that even as a believer, you're not a fool by biblical definition if you have repented and believed in Christ. But you may at times act foolishly. So that kind of gives us a perspective when we come to wisdom literature and we want to see kind of the ideas of some of the wisdom literature and what it's teaching us. Do we want to be a person who looks at things properly in the context of who God is and we fear and revere Him? Or do we want to be a person that starts with a foundation of saying, you know what? Either actually says there is no God or lives in such a way as to think man is of the greatest importance and you live as there is no God. Those two foundations spring forth all types of thinking, and it brings problems. And here, the preacher is directing some of his comments in that context in chapter 10, the end of 9, and the beginning and fullness of chapter 10. So primarily, he's giving some wisdom. And he's also reminding the believer that we must all be aware of foolishness remaining in us. If you think you've been a believer long enough not to act foolishly, then you have not understood the problem of sin and sin remaining in our flesh. You and I as believers can still act foolishly. And that's why wisdom literature is important even to the Christian. Primarily, it starts with us understanding the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But there are times you and I, even as believers, can live our life in a way that we're dismissive of who God is, His sovereignty. We're dismissive of His authority. And we kind of do what we want to do. And when we do that, we're going against God. Well, as we move into this text just a little bit, notice in verses 17 and 18, there's a real idea here of the words of the wise, how important they are. And it really counterbalances what happens with fools. Number one this morning, the fool is repeatedly deaf to the sound of wisdom. The fool is repeatedly deaf to the sound of wisdom. Now think about it. If we said the fool goes back to his foolishness, one of the things the fool does is he continues to be deaf to the sound of wisdom. He goes back to his foolishness. He doesn't recognize that more issues are readily solved by wisdom than anger. If the words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools, think about it. There's some sense in which we have to note that this ruler, the context is being spoken of, is shouting among these fools. Why would he be shouting? Because the fools aren't listening and the fools have made him angry. Fools don't listen. So when you shout at them, do they really hear you? That's the problem with a fool. It doesn't matter the tone or even the volume of your voice. The problem with a fool is they're not listening. They're only thinking about themselves. The fool rushes to anger as it feels and sounds good in the moment. Job 5:2, for anger slays the foolish man. I mean, in this sense, even the ruler is being foolish because he's shouting at fools. If you recognize someone's a fool or they're acting foolishly, you don't shout all the more at them. If a person is hearing impaired, shouting at them is not going to help, right? You need to either get to a place where they can read your lips or learn sign language, one or the other. But shouting at them, if they can't hear, is not going to help the matter. It only rises to the point of anger. And the fool rushes to anger as it feels and sounds good in the moment. Job 36, but the godless in heart lay up anger. They do not cry for help when he binds them. Who's the he? When anger binds them. There's a quietness to wisdom that has to be allowed for. Anger is not generally quiet. It may be quiet on the outside. Some people hold their anger in, but on the inside, what's happening? They're not quiet in spirit. On the inside, they're still in a rage. They may have kept their mouth shut, but wisdom is able to be quiet of spirit. Wisdom is able to be quiet of spirit. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Proverbs 14:29. So the fool rushes to anger. The fool rushes to war as it seemingly and abruptly ends all problems. Verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Now the phrase, but one sinner destroys much good, has an application far outweighing itself in the sense of just war. But notice what the preacher is saying when he says wisdom is better than weapons of war. Well, the fool rushes to war as it seemingly and abruptly ends all problems. How do you want to end something? Just kill them all. That's what some people say. Maybe you've even thought that sometimes about some of our world problems. We just kill them all and it'll be over. Maybe. Or it might bring more problems. Just as the proverb says, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. What you notice about a fool is a fool's always looking for a fight. Fool's always looking for a fight. Now, this is not to say there is never a time for just war. As the preacher previously told us, there is a time for everything and every event under heaven in chapter 3, right? Even a time to kill, to tear down, to throw stones, to tear apart, and a time for war. Yet the point of what he says is he says there is a time for these things. That's an important phrase. There are some people who are ready for war, whether it's world war or family war or church war or whatever it may be. They're ready for war at all times. The fool's ready for a quarrel. Let's get it on. The scripture's not denying there's not a time to deal with things and confront issues. It's just saying there is a time for it, and wisdom must be used to better decide that the time has come. That's why anger is a problem. When we do things in anger, when we rush to it in anger and we think we've solved it, what we've actually done is done what? We've put more wood on the fire. Well, we need to say this as well. More issues are readily solved by wisdom than bloviating hot air. The talking fool traps himself, verse 12 of chapter 10 in Ecclesiastes. The words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. It kind of goes along with some of the ideas that we have in verse 8. He who digs a pit may fall into it. There's the idea of deception there, and the person digging the pit to deceive someone so that they'll fall into it actually ends up falling into it themselves. That's what a fool does. The same is true with the foolish man and his words. One is an issue of action and activity, and another is an issue of his words. And eventually the foolish man says enough that he even traps himself. It's like lying. You build upon lying one after another, and eventually you trap yourself in the lie and you get caught. In another place, the scripture says, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." That's pretty pointed. More hope for a fool than for a man who is hasty in his words. So the talking fool traps himself. The talking fool, left unchecked, eventually progresses to madness. Verse 17, we're at that shouting ruler again among the fools. That's madness and an example. Verse 2 of chapter 10 says, "A wise man's heart directs him to the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left." Now, sadly, there's been some pastors that have used that as a political statement, and it's not. The Proverbs writer was not thinking about right and left political versions of the American context or the modern world context, although it may have some thought to it. This is the idea of the right being the most used, or someone if I forget the figure I read some years ago, like 98% or something like that, over 90% of the people born in the world are right-handed dominantly, and a very small percentage are left-handed. And if you talk to Latin students, they'll tell you that the idea of left comes from the word sinister. So they saw that which was left as being evil. And that's why oftentimes people would try, and this is strange, but they would try to change their child's movement from being left-hand dominant to right-hand dominant because they didn't want people to think bad of them. The idea here is that the right is that which is moving in the direction of wisdom versus the left not. It has nothing to do with a political statement. It's a context of the sense of an understanding that one is better than the other. And they built that off of the idea of that idea of the evil to the left. If we see this rightly, we understand that this is a progression for the fool. The fool will progress in such a way that they always go toward that which is evil. Even verse 13 of chapter 10 points us in this way. It says, the beginning of his talking about the fool, his words trap him, they consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. This is that transition from verse 17 to all the way to verse 13. So the talking fool left unchecked eventually progresses to madness. Just keep a fool just keeps talking and talking and talking, and eventually in the moment or over time, their talking eventually goes to madness and wickedness. And lastly, under this heading of more issues are readily solved by wisdom than bloviating hot air, the talking fool eventually weighs in on subjects over his head. The talking fool eventually weighs in on subjects over his head. This idea continues from verse 12, 13, and into verse 14. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? I hate to keep bringing this up, but it's just really a good illustration. I mean, our political world really is full of this. It's just a big bloviating of hot air, and eventually these people show that they're in way over their heads. Because they really have no idea what's next. They can't tell you, but they keep talking about it. We've heard for years this was going to end and that was going to end. We heard for years that this was going to happen and that was going to happen. If you do this, it's going to... And what you come to find out is when you look at all of them, they all go eat dinner together. They all sit around and talk to each other. And then they go get on camera and do one thing or another. This is the foolishness of the world around us. Well, lastly, the fool misses the plain facts of life. There's two things here. The fool misses the plain facts of life. In chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, well, really, 8 through 11. It's the importance of paying attention in life. Don't you try to teach your children to pay attention? I mean, there's certain things you want your child to do. You want them to pay attention when they go outside. At our house, we have to warn the kids certain times of years. If you're going to go play in the woods and you're going to be running around in the woods, watch out. Snakes are out this time of year. Pay attention. Think about what you're doing. If you're going to go lift up logs and all those kinds of, pay attention. Even got these little scorpions around. I'm sure they're just lots of fun to play with and keep as pets. You tell your children to pay attention, right? This is the idea of verse 8. A serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. Pay attention. You can mean that in a physical sense of pay attention in your work, pay attention in these kind of things. The fool is a person who just doesn't pay attention, and then everyone goes, well, they have such bad luck. Sometimes it's not bad luck. It's just this person is a fool, or they are foolish, and they just don't pay attention. This is a problem with the fool before God. There's plenty of evidence around them, but they hate it, and they kick against it, and they're not paying attention. Verses 10 through 15 give us the importance of due diligence in life, the importance of due diligence in life. We've already brought some of these facts forward. Verse 11, if the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. There's some things you're going to do in life, you better really know what you're doing. I mean, he's using ultimate extremes here. Verse 10, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. Everything in life works better when it's been honed. And this is the same for the believer. You can be a professing believer and walk around and only open your Bibles on the Lord's Day when you come in here to have somebody read it to you, but you're not going to be really well honed. And you're going to act foolishly, and you're going to run into things in your life that you really, truly, probably could have avoided by spending time with a sharp axe, the Word of God. Doing due diligence. Now, I understand you have to go to work, and you know I've preached on that before. I'm not saying sit at home and read your Bible all day long and never work. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, is there's opportunity for us to take time to hone who we are as Christians in the very Word of God. That's what a wise person would do as a believer. There are some really pointed things that the Scripture tells us about life that we miss out on when we don't do our due diligence. Even the fool does a lot of work, but here's the problem for the fool as he does his due diligence in his own mind. In verse 15, the toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. There's another illustration of this as well, but it's the fool is so foolish that he gets to a place that he doesn't even really know what he's doing. He can't even really find his way to a city. But yet he thinks he's doing real work. It means there's got to be some idea of putting wisdom before us in a way that we understand there's a purpose behind what we're doing. Well, let me finish with these three thoughts. Number one, a foolish sinner may destroy much good by talking and acting with little to no wisdom. This comes from the end of verse 18 in chapter 9, but one sinner destroys much good. A foolish sinner may destroy much good by talking and acting with little to no wisdom. It's just telling us to be really careful when we start to open our mouths. That, I mean, honestly, I don't know that I have to really explain that. There's so many places in life, in your marriages, with your spouse, with co-workers, with family members, with friends. Be careful before you open your mouth about something. Because it just causes problems really quickly. Unless you're sure of all the wisdom behind it. And it leads us to number two, a little foolishness stinks up the whole room. This is the idea of verse 1 of chapter 10. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. If we go through this list and we look at these things and we say to ourselves, well, how are we really going to avoid all this? I mean, well, that's just too much for me to think about. Okay, fair enough. There's a lot of issues, and we know we all can act foolishly. We know we all can say things foolishly at times, but it doesn't mean we don't need to be careful because there's so much out there that can trip us up. We do need to be careful. Why? Because a little foolishness stinks up the whole room. The idea of verse 10 is that sometimes just a little foolishness is way more weightier than wisdom and honor. It's the example here of just a little bit of something can destroy a whole lot of something. Could you imagine a perfume that was so beautiful, smelled so wonderful, and yet just a couple of dead flies in it made it stink? Think about it in the food you eat. How many of you just really enjoy eating food that has a few dead flies in it? I mean, really, you don't sit down at a table and that happened and you go, I'll take the portion with the three dead flies in it. That's fine. Most of the time, what do? We go, ooh, that old thing's bad. We throw it away. Why? Because we think flies have some kind of nastiness to them and we don't want to eat dead flies. Now, if it were ants, they're a little more protein-oriented, we might be okay. But flies, we go, ooh. And this is the idea. It's why we have to be careful about our words and actions. And lastly, a fool is eventually noticed as a fool. Verse 3. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. Sometimes you just have to watch people's actions and you watch how they live and what they do. And after a while, you know what you do? You just stay away from them. They've shown themselves to be a fool. Don't shout. Don't be the angry ruler shouting among the fools. Just walk away. Just walk away and let it go. No reason to get your ire up and show yourself to be a fool with a fool. Just walk away. And the scripture warns us of two things. Number one, be careful who you call a fool. It's very clear from Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Be very careful who you call a fool. Jesus was saying to the religious leaders of his day that they were ones who needed to be careful with their tongue. And they often said their brothers were good for nothing. He said, you shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Be careful. You and I just need to stick to making sure I'm not being a fool. And the Lord will work some of the other out. But when you see people who act foolishly, don't get in the midst of them. And act foolishly either with them or at them. And lastly, as we go into a time of the Lord's table, think about this. There's only been one person that's lived on this earth who never acted foolishly or thought foolishly or was a fool in his heart. And it was the Lord Jesus. You and I are in need of him. Because although we will strive, maybe, in God's grace against these things, we will fail. And we are in need of recognizing the Lord Jesus himself is the one who lived these things perfectly. And he died a sinner's death, and he was raised on the third day. The world will tell you to trust in him is foolishness, but the scripture says otherwise. It says it is the aroma of life. If you think otherwise, then you are walking the foolish line with the fool, and the fool will end up in destruction. As you come to the Lord's table, think about your need for Christ, how he is all wisdom in action and thought.